Work within us by your grace. Not because we deserve it, not because we're great, we're holy, we're good. No, Lord. Because you are good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, as we were continuing on in our study of the book of Philippians, we came upon chapter 3. We started chapter 3. And we were endeavoring to do verses 1 through 11 last week. And we didn't get through it all. And on the fly, I decided instead of just rushing through it, I wanted to stop because the last few verses, or the section we didn't get to last week in time, is so important, so central, I didn't want to rush through. So we're going to take time this morning to look at those verses, which we read last week and started to look at and talk about last week, but really focus on. And while it's in the context and it's in the flow, and we will look at it in context, of course, of the rest of the letter to the Philippians, what I really want to focus on is the central message of those of these few verses here, which is in it, Paul beautifully and very simply just declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He declares how we must be saved in the midst of all that he is saying. So remembering again, I know I say it for every sermon for Philippians, but just so that we are all on the same page, I know just because I say it every week doesn't mean that you remember it. Just because I say it every week doesn't mean that I remember it either. So let me just say it again. Paul's in jail in Rome, writing to the church at Philippi. He loves them. They love him. They have two challenges. There's some persecution coming from outside the church. It's not intense, doesn't seem. It's more cultural persecution. We saw that with Paul and Barnabas when they planted the church, that the people didn't like them doing that because it was affecting their money, their business. They were when they were planting the church there, it was affecting commerce in town. And so the pagan religions there were persecuting Paul and Barnabas, and it seems to be continuing in some way that there's some agitators going on outside of the church for those who are trying to live for Christ, that there's some opposition to them. Second problem is from within the church, that there's some division going on. Doesn't seem in some ways that it's huge, at least not yet, but there's some division. And so Paul is earnestly pleading with them to stand as one. This is so important for God to be one church, to be one, to humbly serve and love one another. Now he's also, in our passage in we began last week in chapter 3, talking about this one specific group that appears to be within the church at Philippi. It's not just at Philippi, it's at a lot of other churches in this stage in church history, very young church history, obviously, that we call the Judaizers. He doesn't call them that in this letter, but they seem to fit the bill here, where they appear to be, they have Jewish heritage, and they convert to Christianity, and they're strongly advocating that in order to really be saved, in order to really be God's people, that you need to not only believe in Christ, but follow all the Old Testament laws also. To really be a strong believer and a good follower of God, you have to also possibly be circumcised and also follow all the other laws in the Old Testament to really be a strong believer. And Paul very strongly says, no way that you can't become godly, you can't gain favor with God, you can't be saved by obeying the law. We can't be good, we can't make ourselves good enough to be sin-free. We can't get rid of our sin ourselves. Which is what led Paul into this section, and now this is why he wants to say in our passage this morning, well, then how can we get rid of our sin? How can we be saved? How can we be brought close and in relationship to God? So turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We are going to pick it up in verses 8 through 11. It's a little bit difficult because it's, it's, as we always say, it's Paul. So his sentences go on for on and on and on. We have to pick it up a little bit earlier than the part where we'll specifically focus on this morning. But just so that we can get a whole sentence in here, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Though it's in the middle of a chapter, and we'll look at verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's Word. And this morning we are going to look at what is the gospel. In other words, how do we as humans, individuals, how are we made, or how do we become, as to use Paul's word here, righteous? Righteous. Now, one question you may ask this morning as you're sitting here is say, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about the gospel? Why are we talking about how to be saved? We're sitting in church where probably, and I say probably, many of you, many of us know the gospel. Many of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Many of you are believers in Christ. Now, obviously, let us never assume that we all are, but many of us probably are. So why should we talk about the gospel? Shouldn't we go on to more, deeper things or other things? Why would we kind of go back here? Isn't this for a different audience? Shouldn't this be more of a sermon, an evangelistic sermon maybe, that we would preach to a different audience? I don't think so. I think that we are always in danger of assuming that we know the gospel. And if we assume we know the gospel, we're in danger of forgetting the gospel, of what the gospel really is. I think it's also possible for us to know the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ without knowing Jesus Christ. That we can have intellectual knowledge of what the gospel says, maybe even be able to diagram it or put it into bullet points or something, but not be believing and trusting Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so we never outgrow the gospel. Also, we have this misunderstanding, I think, of the gospel in the church as a whole. We think, in general, we tend to think that the gospel exists for us to be saved from our sins, to use the language from John chapter 4, to be born again. And once we're born again, we put the gospel in a nice little bow or in a nice little tract or a booklet or, you know, four spiritual laws or something, and we put it on the table and we put it aside, and then we move on to other things. But the scriptures say that it is not only are we saved by the gospel, but that we are sanctified. We grow in Christ through the gospel. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ every minute of every day of our lives. It's not just a once and done thing. We need to be trusting in Jesus Christ every minute of every day, not to be saved, but to because we are saved, as Paul will allude to here in our passage this morning, in order to live. We must continue to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. So we need to understand the gospel, how we may be righteous. So that's one start. Secondly, then, as we're jumping in here, what does it mean to be righteous? What is this? Well, to be righteous means to be right with God. And this matters because, as we looked at Genesis previously, right? We just walked through Genesis 1 through 11 before this sermon series. We saw God created beautiful creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and then right away in Genesis 3, sin, right? The fall, where we, as humanity, we rebelled against God. And it wasn't just like when I rebelled against my mom when I was a kid, probably still do, whatever, it's different now, but right, when I rebel against my mom as a kid, that's funny, I almost use the example of my children rebelling at me, but let's get real. When I rebel against my mom as a kid, right, and I would get time out or whatever the punishments were back then, which are different than today, probably much more effective back then than today. It's not like that when we sin against God, the Lord of the universe. We're not just saying, no, I'm not going to clean up my room. We're saying, no, you're not Lord. I will not place you as Lord. We sever our relationship with Him. We just cut it. And God describes that as death. And so, we, all of humanity, as Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say, that all have sinned, every one of us has sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And goes on to say that no one seeks God, not one of us. Not one of us in our sinfulness says, oh my, I'm cut off from God, from my Maker, from my Heavenly Father, the One who loves me and created me, the One who is King of the universe, the One who is Lord. I'm, because of my sin, I'm cut off from Him. I'm going to go back to Him. None of us do that. And so here we are in our state of rebellion against Him, cut off from Him, brokenness of heart from Him. And because of that the effect of sin within us, while I'm free to try to turn back to Him, because of the disease of sin, I do not and cannot turn back to Him at all. So left to myself, I'm in a state of death, eternal separation from God, because I am not righteous. I'm not righteous. But God loves us. So here's what happens. Now let's look at our passage. First, in verse 8, setting the scene, Paul says, everything is trash next to knowing Jesus. Everything is just rubbish, garbage, refuse, compared to knowing Jesus. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them, all things He had, remember He walked through all the awesome stuff He had, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. compared to everything else possible in this world. They're rubbish compared to Jesus. That's hard to believe sometimes. We talked about that last week as we walked through this passage some. But here's Paul's just affirming this very, very powerfully, very strongly. This is his experience. That Jesus is greater than everything. And so whatever you are wrestling with right now, if Jesus doesn't feel this way yet, this isn't our experience, okay, hold on. At least hear from God in His Word that He is saying that that is who Jesus is. That knowing Him, not just in our heads, not just knowing about Him, not just understanding that He is God, not just knowing right theology, but intimately knowing Him now, and then knowing Him forever in eternity, is better than everything else. And that sets the stage. And then he goes on to say, well, how can we know Him? Because remember, I laid out at the beginning, the problem we have is we don't know Him because of our sin, of our rebellion, of our broken relationship with Him, because we are not righteous. God is holy, we are not. How then can we know Him? Paul continues, verse 9, say that our righteousness, the way of knowing Christ, our righteousness cannot come from obeying. This righteousness, this way of getting what Paul longs for, knowing Christ, cannot come about by obeying. Verse 9, it must be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, comes from doing. Not having a righteousness that comes from obeying the law, from keeping the Ten Commandments and all the add-ons. The righteousness, the way of knowing Christ, does not come from keeping the law. I wrestle with that and think about that with parenting. How much energy we focus on obeying, on doing, right? I cannot come to God by doing. No matter how good I am, no matter how good I work, no matter how much of a good doobie I am, no matter how great I am at keeping the Ten Commandments or whatever, I cannot get to God that way. Because I can never be good enough. Because there's still sin within me. Sin isn't just something I do. It's like it's a disease within me. I can't be righteous by obeying the law. But all is not lost. Because there is a righteousness that we can have. And the righteousness comes, Paul says in verse 9, through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing, trusting, putting our hope in Jesus Christ. Following on in verse 9 here. But that which, in other words, that is the righteousness, but righteousness which is through faith in Christ. There is a righteousness. Knowing Christ, which is His greatest desire, it's of more worth than everything else in life. And that comes about not through works, not through obeying the law, because we can't become righteous. But it does come about through faith. Simply through believing. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, became man, sin-free, died on the cross as the sacrifice for my sins, rose again because death could not hold him, God declaring innocent, and ascended to heaven, the right hand of God, reigning victoriously forever and ever. Trusting in Him, His righteousness now, it's laid upon us. And so the righteousness comes from outside of me, not from within me. I don't have to become good enough because I can't. I can know Christ by faith. By faith. By faith. He describes it a little bit more. It's not just that the righteousness comes from faith in Jesus, that when I, if we stop there, you almost think, if I have faith in Jesus, then maybe I will have enough strength to become righteous. Right? It's like the little engine that could. If I just have enough faith in myself, I put the faith in the right object, then I'll get enough strength to do it. I think I can. Oh, I can, look at that, I did it! That's great! I just had to have enough faith, and then I could really be righteous. No. Paul makes sure we don't fall into that trap in the rest of verse 9, because the righteousness is from outside ourselves. The righteousness is from God. The righteousness that gets applied to us comes from outside of ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness getting, remember the old word, imputed upon us, getting placed upon us. Takes Jesus' righteousness and covers us with it. As he says in the rest of verse 9, at the end of verse 9, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul wants to know Jesus because Jesus is greater than everything. But he can't because of his sin. He's not righteous. And God is holy and He's not holy. God is righteous. He's not righteous. He's separated from God. What can He do? Try to obey the law? No. It never gets Him there. What's He going to do? What are we going to do? How can we get to God? God came to us because He loves us. And He knows that we can't work our way to Him. So He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to us because He loves us. To die on the cross for us, paying our debt, taking on our punishment because He loves us. You say, oh, Jesus, thank you. I'll work it off. I'll pay it off. Well, how can I get what you've done on the cross for me? How can it apply for me? Just believe in me. Just trust in me. Where's the catch in here, Jesus? Well, it will cost you your life. When Jesus comes into your life, He takes us all. But it's really the only way to gain your life is to give your life to Him. Paul then closes in verse 10. He's just caught up again. He's going to wrap this all together. He's going to come back to where he started from. And he's not just trying to teach us how can we be saved. He's just, really, at the end of the day, what he's writing here, he's just excited about Jesus. He loves Jesus so much. Again, as he sits in jail, he's really excited. Not about jail, about Jesus. Verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He again returns to knowing Christ. This is his desire. As he's just laid out, I want to know Christ, which is greater worth than everything else. How do I do that? Not through obeying the law, but by faith. Oh, and when I have faith in Jesus Christ, my desire again, of course, is to know Him. And when I know Him, he then goes on to describe that he's got these two things going back and forth. And we won't go into it. It's a great A, B, B prime, A prime structure that Paul writes up here. It's Paul's beautiful and his language is just wonderful here. But he goes on and talks about Christ, the power of Christ's resurrection, suffering, death, suffering, obviously, and then resurrection. So it's resurrection, suffering, resurrection here. Christ's resurrection, Christ's suering, Paul's suffering, Paul's resurrection. It's how he's laying this out here. And the reason he's doing this is now the context. Because the dear sisters and brothers he's writing to at Philippi are suffering. They're struggling. And he wants to remind them of, look, they're saved. It appears that they already are, they're believers. They're born again. Why is he reminding them of the gospel? Because this is the way in which they are going to know Christ more and more, to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they know Christ through faith, not through keeping the law, which is what the Judaizers wanted them to do. That's the context here. Through believing in Jesus, that's how you know Him. And through knowing Him now, this is how you are going to persevere in the sufferings. As they're going through sufferings, as Paul's going through sufferings, as you and I go through sufferings. As we will do this week. Likely, we will go through sufferings of some kind this week. But we're not alone. Because Christ Jesus is with us. And Paul says something difficult. Paul says he wants to know Jesus in His resurrection, in the power of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Puts those two things together and then talks about his own Paul's sufferings and Paul's hope for resurrection. And in putting these two things together, the resurrection and the sufferings, Paul is holding out for the Philippians and for us identifying with Christ through His sufferings is a way that God has ordained for us to know Jesus, for us to draw near to Jesus. That our sufferings are not only something that are just a curse. I want to use language carefully here. In one level they are, of course. But God has ordained them. And Paul says that when he goes through sufferings, he doesn't enjoy the suffering, but that he has a fellowship with Jesus in them because Jesus suffered. And when Paul goes through suffering, he has a knowing he knows Jesus in a way, not just like, oh, I know what you went through because I went through it too. No, but he fellowships. He actually is with Jesus, interacting with Jesus in a way that if he did not go through suffering, he would not be interacting with Jesus. And so Paul says, okay. All right, if suffering comes, then I will walk in suffering, for my Lord walked there. And then he holds out resurrection because he says, as he says elsewhere, this present suffering is not in 2 Corinthians, this present in 2 Corinthians 4, this present suffering is not worth considering with the future glory. Speaking of the resurrection in heaven. So Paul was holding out for himself and the Philippians and us the suffering we will go through this week. Brothers and sisters, we will rise if we trust in Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ here and now is only a foretaste compared to what we will know and the joy and the glory and the relationship that we will experience with Christ when He comes again and in heaven. And it is near. It is near. And that our righteousness is the relationship with Jesus. That's the knowing Him. Both now and in the resurrection. For it is by grace, God's free gift, that we have been saved. Through faith. Not by works. Not by works. Our salvation is God's gift to us because He loves you. You don't earn His love. You don't earn your salvation. It is God's gift through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. I pray that You would help us to know Christ. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we would know Jesus. And we would know Him in His splendor and majesty and glory and beauty and power, mercy and love. And I pray that You would cause us, Lord, to trust You, to believe in You, to hope in You, in joy and in suffering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.